Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This morning we continue our sermon series, Why We Do. That is looking at the various parts of regular worship service and why they are so important. Last Sunday we saw how important the Lord's Supper is to our spiritual health if we approach that time in the right attitude. This Sunday, we are going to look at prayer and praise. Singing and various prayers are significant parts of all worship services. We see the early church was a singing and praying church. In the book of Colossians, we see Paul stress the importance of both. In Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Later in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Singing and faithful prayer are vital to a healthy church. We see in the book of Acts that the early church was a praying church and powerful things happened when they prayed. In chapter 4:31 it says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken." Now that's a powerful prayer. We see in chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison, they were singing and praying. When we are hurting, stressed, or rejoicing, those are times for praying and singing. I look forward to worshiping with all of you online or in person. Spirit-filled worship has the power to lift us out of our discouragement and give us hope for the week ahead. May God bless you with His presence and joy this week. Thank you for listening.
Let's pray together this morning. Everlasting God, you give strength to the weak and power to the faint. Make us agents of your healing and wholeness, that your good news may be known to the ends of your creation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Our senior choir's anthem is "Forever Yours to Be." Our scriptures are read by Carol Barber, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Why We Do the Lord's Supper.
The first lesson is from Exodus 12, verses 17 through 23. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, and so until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all of your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, select lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood which is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord shall pass through to slay the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to slay you. The second reading is from Matthew, reading chapter 26, verses 20 to 30. When it was evening, he sat at table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who betrayed him, said, is it I, Master? And he said to him, you have said so. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thank you, Carol. Thank you, choir. What a beautiful song. Thank you so much for that and sharing your talents and setting the mood for our worship service and our sermon time. And if you have a child and you have a friend maybe or someone that would like one of our children's Bibles, we have those out at the Welcome Center. That's what I used here. It's a wonderful tool. This morning we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper and the importance of the Lord's Supper. And as we've looked at 1 Corinthians, we see that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. And we've talked about it pretty much every Sunday. And those problems had bled over even into their communion time. Even into the time that everybody's supposed to be unified, we're doing the same thing, there was a problem in the church. Their divisions, their dislike of one another, their anger with one another, their jealousy of one another had even started to affect the Lord's Supper when they would take it. It looks like they took it fairly regular. We see in the early church that they would meet on the first day of week and that the Lord's Supper or communion was a regular part of their service. And for the first 3 centuries of the church, it was a regular part of their service. But we see that somewhere in there, the Corinthian church had started to miss the meaning of what communion meant to them and to their whole body. I sent out a video on Friday from Francis Chan through our Right Now Media. There's an advertisement in your bulletin for it. One thing about that, there's missing a number on there. You text, I think, UCOC to 49775. We'll add that 5 back on next Sunday, but you can also check it out from our website as well. And he talked about just wanting to get back to the basics of communion. I think too many times we get distracted with different things and it takes our mind off the main focus. And I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start with verse 17. We're going to camp out there from verse 17 to verse 34. And he's going to let us know what the issue was with the church. Listen to the struggles that this church was having in verse 17 and forward. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. I have nothing good to say. For your meetings do more harm than good. I like Paul. He was straight to the point. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. See, their communion time was a little bit different than our communion time. They would have a meal ahead of time. They got a lot of this from the Passover meal. We read Exodus chapter 12 to kind of give a history. Jesus in Matthew 26 and Luke 22 and Mark 14, he was setting up the Passover meal, and he took the setting of the Passover meal to show us the Lord's Supper and the importance of it. And you want to wonder about the importance of the Lord's Supper? It's the only aspect of our worship service that Jesus spoke to. He didn't talk to singing, although they did sing during the Passover. They sang during the Passover meal at various times. He doesn't talk to the prayer or to the scripture aspect of it, although they read scripture and they prayed through the Passover meal. Jesus spoke specifically to this aspect of our worship service and the importance of it. And the Passover meal was a wonderful setting. It would last a whole week. The family would show there, and there was all kinds of different things. If you've ever taken part in a Passover meal, or they call it a Seder meal. We did that at my mom's church in Eldon, First Christian Church, one evening. And it was a wonderful thing that I still remember, that every aspect of the plate, every aspect of the food, every aspect of the service was a reminder. And that's the way it was for the Israelites. They would have this meal, this Passover meal, and there would be questions from their children to the elders. And the elders wanted to make sure that the children remembered every aspect of when they left Israel and how God saved them and how God provided for them and that there was celery and that there was juice and all through the different things they would pray and they would ask questions. And when you read different accounts in there, you'll see that there's different cups. You see Jesus pick up one cup and then he gives another cup. There was at least four cups of juice or four cups of wine throughout this whole meal. And we think Jesus blessed the third cup, that the cup of thanksgiving. And that's another name for communion. They call it the Eucharist. That means thanksgiving, or the Lord's Supper, or communion. And that's why we have that thanksgiving part in our service, the prayer of thanksgiving, because that was part of what Jesus was doing. He was blessing that cup, and that's what he used to symbolize the blood that was going to be shed for us. But the picture that we see here is that this meal had started. The church was following it and doing it regularly. But what had happened was is that one group of wealthy people, they would bring their meal from the Longhorn restaurant. They would have ribeye steak and salad and shrimp and all the different, you know, the rolls. And man, they had the finest layout. And the people that weren't so wealthy, they might have been bringing, you know, crackers and cheese and bologna and PB&J. And you'd see down the Friendship Hall, you know, we'd have a meal down there. And the different groups were sitting in different places. They weren't waiting on each other. They weren't respecting each other. They certainly were not loving one another. And the kind of aspect of this is they called this the agape feast, God's love feast. And it was anything but, and that's what Paul is addressing here. He says, when you come together, he says, you guys can't even be in unison around the one thing that the Lord said was the most important thing as a worship aspect, is that we should all be unified as together. And so how should we approach the Lord's Supper? Well, Paul tells us that in verses 23 through 34. And when we have our next communion service, I hope you write these down and it gives you some time to reflect and to think about how we approach something that's so crucial to our spiritual health personally and as the church. Look at verse 23. Paul pulls no punches. He says, so I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now catch the importance of approaching communion properly. Verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Man, he was taking this one aspect. The church was not even loving each other during this very important time. And Paul gives him this thought and this presence, this encouragement of this is how we need to reflect and we need to focus on this most important part and aspect of our worship. He tells us, number one, that we need to look backward. We need to remember. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the life, remember the teachings, remember the love, remember the death of Christ. Not just call to mind. John MacArthur said this about the Hebrew way of remembering. He says, for the Hebrew to remember meant much more than simply bring something to mind or merely to recall that it happened. To truly remember is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and significance of an event or an experience as one possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. To relive with him, his life, his agony, his suffering and death as much as humanly possible. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do not offer a sacrifice again. We remember his once for all sacrifice for us and rededicate ourselves to his obedient service. So when we come together for our Lord's Supper and for our communion time, it's a time for us to focus on the various aspects of Jesus's life. Maybe for you it's to focus on the people that were around the cross that day and to see where you fit into that kind of hierarchy or that group. Maybe you think about the soldiers, the ones that were just doing their job. They were just there. They were under orders. They had nothing else to do about it. But they came in contact with the Lord himself. And when they saw that the way that he died, they said, my Lord and my God, they said, he must be the Son of God. Or maybe you're one of the criminals. You've lived a life that deserves punishment. You understand it. But one of the criminals took advantage of the one chance he had and established an eternal relationship with Jesus himself. Maybe you can focus on the family. You can put yourself in the place of a family member that you've lost that's gone through a terrible illness or a terrible disease, and you know the pain and the loss that comes, but family was still there, just like Mary, just like John and his friends. Maybe you can identify with the enemies, the Pharisees that were there mocking and making fun of Jesus. But Jesus still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So part of the way that we approach the Lord's Supper is we remember. It's a time to look back. It's a time to focus on an aspect not only of the cross, but also his teachings that have made an impact in your life, that have changed your life, that have changed the direction of your life. But he also says there in verse 28 that we are to examine ourselves, that we are to look inside, not only look backwards, but to look inside. He says, when you come together, you ought to examine yourselves before you eat. And then he talks about that we come before this and we don't discern our bodies and we don't discern who we are in our lives with Christ and with those around us. Jesus talked about that on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, before you can offer your gift, he says, if you get to the altar and you remember you got a problem with a brother or sister, he says, drop your gift. That gift, that sacrifice, whatever you're bringing is doing you no good until you go and reconcile with that brother or that sister in Christ. And he's saying the same thing here. He says, if you're bringing jealousy, if you're bringing pride, if you're bringing envy, if you're bringing frustration or bitterness or anger with a fellow brother or sister, he says, you know, you need to look inside. You need to let the Holy Spirit work on your heart and your mind to bring to your to your view the things that need to be worked on. Because he says if you don't, he says your meetings do no good. I went to the up to Jeff City yesterday at Capital or at JCMG. My doctor had told me, he says, you know, hey, Saturdays, you know, I need to have some blood drawn so I can get ready for my doctor's appointment this coming week. He says, hey, Saturdays, they're not that busy. I show up at 10 after 9 and there's 14 people in front of me, all right? The lady was sitting there, she was all around the corner, and I said, they told me that there's not that busy on Saturday. She says, they lied to you. She says, take a seat. So I said, okay. So it didn't take too long. They went through it pretty quickly, but I'm going there for them to check and see, you know, do my once a year physical to look at it. And I remember when my father-in-law had his heart attack, and they came in, and we went to visit him the very next week. He showed me two pictures of his heart, the before picture and the after picture. He showed me this before picture, and it showed that there was no blood in this one artery getting to his heart, and it was causing all kinds of problems. And then he showed me the second one, that blood was flowing freely and that his heart was acting the way that it should. And what Paul is saying here is if we don't examine ourselves, if we don't have a time of reflection, that we look at ourselves spiritually, he says that there's a blockage that takes place. There needs to be a spiritual stent that needs to be put into our spiritual lives to let the blood flow, to let the forgiveness, let the grace flow into our lives so we can extend it to those that are around us. Because he says, if you don't take care of that, if you don't let that blockage be taken care of, removed from your life, he says, your communion time, your Lord's Supper time that's so special to you is not going to have the effect that you think it has. And then he tells us that we need to look forward. We see there in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He says part of the aspect of having communion is that we can take it. It gives us the hope that he died, that he rose again. He gives us hope that he loved us, that he forgave us, that he took care of all the failures that we have, and he gives us the power to live the lives that he wants us to. It motivates us for service and lets us know that Jesus is returning. But it's also a proclamation to our friends, to our neighbors, that Jesus is number one in our lives. It tells us that our life has purpose, that he loves us now and forever. Let that sink in for a moment. I was reading one of the devotionals. I'm going to be doing a study on a sermon series starting in March and going through Easter called Jesus. And it's just going to be the different names about Jesus. And one, as I was reading the aspect, it said, Jesus, the healer of souls. And as I was reading that and just saying, you know, Jesus loves you forever. I've preached about it, but just for that moment, it sunk into my heart, knowing that, you know, things that I struggle with, the things I go with, that Jesus loves me not only when I do good, but he loves me when I do bad. And he gives me encouragement that I can follow him because he gives me the power to do that. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer tells us this about our looking forward. In the first three verses of chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before me, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Part of the time we come to communion is that we proclaim. We look forward. We look forward with success that he's either going to come and take me home to be with him, or I'm going to go to him one of these days. And when we have communion time, it reminds us of that promise of his death and his resurrection. So we look forward. But then finally, we need to look around. And that's what Paul was telling the people there at the church. He says, you need to look around at the people across the aisle in front and in back of you. You need to be respectful. You need to be humble. You need to be considerate of them. Take the love that the feast has been called, the agape love, and put it into practice with those around you. He says, if the food is causing you a problem, if that's something that's being a stumbling block to you and to your family, he says, leave it at home. He says, if you've got jealousy, if you've got bitterness, if you've got anger, he says, leave it at the door. Because when we get together for communion, he says, it's a time for us to focus on the one aspect that Jesus said, this is what I want you to remember and put into practice. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about, communion. It is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the same loaf. He's telling us that we're all same of that part of that body. And what was happening in the Corinthian church, they all had their own loaves. They were all scattered. They were not united. And boy, it's so easy to get offline, isn't it? It's so easy to kind of get focused on things that think are important when they're not important. Paul brings our focus back to what he says is important. He says unity and love for one another, love for the Lord. So when we look at that and the sacrifice he did for you, he did it for your neighbor. He did it for the person sitting in front of you. He did it for the person in back of you. You're no more special than them. So he tells us to look around and to put our love that comes from Christ into practice for those around us. But then he tells us about the dangers of disrespecting. He says, many of you are spiritually weak. Many of you have, you know, even died physically because you've lost out on that spiritual encouragement that comes from us getting together. The word sinning means to miss the mark. The people of the Corinthian church were missing the mark. They were missing the focus. It was just bringing their own agendas and their own preference to communion. It was a check mark on the list of things to get done for the day. Get this done and go on to the things that I want to do. Paul is writing, this is the most important thing on your list right here. And he says, because you're not treating it that way, he says, you're missing out on the spiritual encouragement, that power that comes from the time of reflection. And we need those regular times of communion. There's nothing against us having those times when we don't have a group communion. We can have them on our own and personally let the Holy Spirit work on our minds and our hearts so he can bring to our minds the things that need to be addressed, to bring the humility and the forgiveness and the spiritual strength that we must have to have a church that can do the thing God wants it to be. How do you think that church was looking to the outside groups of people in the city of Corinth? People were showing up and they were, you know, not sharing their food. They were showing up and not getting ready for communion. They were already drunk by the time communion came around because it was at the end of the service. Boy, they weren't making much of an impact because they couldn't love each other. And they couldn't love each other. They couldn't love their community. So if we don't remember, we don't examine ourselves, we don't proclaim, and we don't look around with each other with God's love, we're going to miss out on the most important aspects of sharing the Lord's Supper. John 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So many times we get distracted on maybe how communion is not exactly the way it was done at the church we grew up in, or maybe it wasn't done the way it was done 20 years ago. Paul's saying, don't get hung up on that. Make the main thing the main thing. I don't know how many people ever saw the movie with Sally Field called Places in the Heart. It was a long time ago. Danny Glover was in it. Ed Harris was in it. She was living in the Depression, and her husband dies, and she has to bring in the cotton crop. If I don't know if you ever saw it, you know, it has stories about racism, and it has broken marriages in it. But at the very end of the show, it shows all those people that have had broken lives, even the ones that have passed away, the things that have happened to them. They're sitting in church, and they're handing communion out. And you see those people show up, and now they're unified because all the sin, all the brokenness, all the bitter feelings have been taken out of that church. And what remains is the power of God working in the body of Christ that was there. Don't let the presentation or the emblems, or maybe the hymn's not your favorite hymn, distract you from what communion truly can bring each one of us. If you've not come to the Lord's table, the invitation is always open. It's always open. It's always the time to confess him, believe in him, be baptized in his name, and become part of God's family.